Welcome to the message podcast of Catalyst Baptist Church, a vibrant church with two campuses located west of Melbourne, Australia. Dedicated to creating a welcoming and safe space for everyone to explore and grow their faith in God, our vision is to see hope multiplied within our community and around the world. We hope this podcast serves as a source of encouragement and spiritual growth for you. Thanks for listening, and we look forward to journeying with you in faith.
Good morning again, church. It's great to be with you. Welcome to week three of the Ultimate Makeover, and welcome to you guys in Bacchus Marsh who are joining us online. I am so glad to be able to speak to you today as well, right there in your building. If you missed the first couple of weeks of this series, please go to the app, go to the YouTube channel, go to all those places and download it and look at it, because these messages are kind of building on each other. We've been talking about renovating our lives and how God's transforming us. 2 weeks ago, we said that the ultimate makeover begins with surrender. And we said a few more things about the about makeovers and renovations. Do you remember? They always, what? Cost more than we expect. And what else? They take longer, right, than we anticipate, because it's just a universal truth. That happens in our lives too. Then last week we looked at this question: how do you know the makeover is actually happening? How do you know it's happening? And we discovered that transformation always shows up in our relationships. That's the first place you're going to see it. That's the people that know you the best, and they're going to know whether something is actually changing or not. Today, Paul's opening the front door. We're going to step outside, and we're going to answer this question: how do we know the renovation is actually making a difference? That's going to another level. It might be happening, but is it actually making a difference? Real estate agents love to talk about street appeal, right? Right? What does it look like when people drive up or when they walk past? You know, before anyone walks through the front door, before they see that great kitchen reno or they admire the new bathroom, they've already got an impression because they've already seen it from the outside. Bacchus Marsh, we've done a lot of renovation work down there, and the building looks fabulous and everything. And so you understand what I'm talking about here. You've gone through that yourselves. There's fresh paint, tidy gardens, and new windows, welcoming entrances. People make a decision. The neighbors notice. Everybody can see something has changed. I think street appeal is actually a beautiful picture of the Christian life, of the transformation that's going on. See, it starts on the inside. God changes us from the inside out, but he never meant for it to stay just on the inside. It needs to become noticeable. It needs to be out there so that other people can see it. Our neighborhood should be able to tell that something's going on. Brings me to the question about the church. What impression is the church leaving in our community? You know, every week we gather like we are right now. We gather and we worship together. We get into God's word together. We encourage one another. And we have that fellowship and everything. And that is amazing and wonderful and essential. But can I suggest to you that Sunday was never meant to be the destination. Sunday's not meant to be the destination. It's meant to prepare us for Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, maybe Saturday too. See, in about an hour, we're going to head back out into our workplaces, into our schools, into the sporting clubs, the coffee shops, the neighborhoods, where we actually live most of our life. We're going to head back out there. And that's where Romans 13 takes us. Because Paul is not asking the question, what happens at church? He's asking the question, what happens when the church leaves the building? For those of you in Australia, those are the ones in the room, and some of you online, and certainly those in Bacchus, and you understand that Australians already have an opinion about Christianity. Most Australians already have an opinion because they may not have ever opened the Bible. They may have never walked into a church, but they've got an opinion because they've experienced Christians, people. And some of those experiences may have been wonderful and amazing. Sadly, sometimes those experiences aren't so great. Paul asks a confronting question, and we've asked it about the church, but I want to make it more personal. What do people feel after they spent time with me? Ouch! I don't like asking that question about me. I'd rather ask it about you. So what do people feel after they spent time with you? That's confronting, isn't it? Romans 13, as we get into it, it can feel like actually three different conversations. The Apostle Paul is talking about the government, he's talking about love, and then he talks about the return of Jesus. And at a glance, that all seems disconnected. But when you realize the point he's actually trying to get to, they're all interrelated. Paul's trying to answer this one question: what does a transformed follower of Jesus look like once they walk out the church doors? I believe that's what he wants us to understand today. Look at the progression that we've been through. The ultimate makeover. First of all, God transformed me. It started on the inside. And then God transformed my relationships. And now today we're going to be talking about God transforming how my community experiences me. How did the people that aren't here today experience me? See, the circle keeps getting wider. It starts with me, then my relationships, then my neighborhood, and eventually all the way out into our world. And that's where the challenge comes today. Romans chapter 13, starting in verse 1, says, everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God and have been placed there by God. Pay your taxes too. Give to everyone what you owe them. Give respect and honor to those in authority. Now, who has claimed this as their life verse? Right? Obey the government, submit to the government and authorities, and pay your taxes and all those things. I've never heard anybody say, that is what I'm building my life on. I've heard more questions raised. Well, what about corrupt governments? What about unjust laws? Like the speed limit, right? Anyway. What about when leaders abuse their authority? Those are all reasonable questions. Those are all fair questions. But there's a much bigger point that Paul's trying to make here. Remember who he's writing to. He's writing to Christians who are living in Rome. Rome is not a Christian nation. It is not a democracy. It's actually an empire. And within just a few years of this writing, Nero is going to openly persecute Christians brutally. Paul himself eventually was killed, executed by that government. But before that, he's writing, respect, honor, submission. That's the way you need to treat governments. And here's why. Because Christians represent a different king. See, our behavior tells the world what we think about our actual king, not the rulers that are around today on the planet. And that's why Paul challenges us with this. He says, transformation changes how I represent Jesus. See, we give honor and respect to government authorities, and we pay our taxes, and we behave like good citizens in the government or in the situations that we're placed in, not because all of those authorities are good and decent and doing the right things, but because our true king tells us to. And we're obeying him by doing those things. See, we get this mindset that we can pick and choose what we obey and what we don't. And let me clarify, this doesn't necessarily mean that we obey every government command that comes out. See, the Bible gives us actually several moments where we see people disobeying the government. For instance, there's a guy called Daniel in the Old Testament. There's a whole, he wrote a book. It's called Daniel, and it's about his life. And Daniel was in a country, and King Darius, he was a captive in the country. King Darius made a rule outlawing prayer. Prayer is no longer allowed. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 tells us this. It says how Daniel responded to the law. It says he went home, knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its window open toward Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done. Notice, Daniel does not organize a rebellion or a protest. He doesn't say, okay, we got to fight this government. This is a stupid law. Come on, guys. Let's all take one for Jesus. No. He just consistently did what he had done before, the same way he had done it before, over and over again, and willingly paid the consequences. We think about the apostles in the New Testament. As the movement of following Jesus was growing, some of the religious leaders commanded the apostles, it says, do not speak or teach in the name of Jesus ever again. And then Peter spoke up and he said, well, I appreciate your authority here, but we have to obey God rather than man. Again, no violence, no insults, no hatred, just courageous obedience to God. So see, the biblical pattern is very clear. Whenever human authority and God's authority conflict, we obey God. But we do it respectfully, graciously, humbly, without bitterness, without revenge, and we willingly accept the consequences. Why? Because of this. Because our highest priority isn't protecting our rights. Remember last week we said we have to give God our rights when it comes to relationships? Our highest priority is representing our King. And Jesus is our King. So we live our lives the way Jesus tells us to live them. Have you ever seen someone driving aggressively? And you follow them, and they're just all over the road, and they're creating chaos and havoc, and you're thinking somebody's about to get killed. And then you notice a company logo on the side of the vehicle. You ever notice that? What do you think? Immediately, your disdain is now for that company, not for that driver. You're attaching what he's doing to that company. The company's being judged, not the driver. It's not fair, but it's real. And that, my friends, is why we're not putting Catalyst bumper stickers on all your cars, right? See, if you're a follower of Jesus, everywhere you go, you're carrying the name of Jesus with you. Same way. You're carrying the name of Jesus. At work, at school, at the Centerlink office, on the phone with customer service, in traffic, online. People are watching that. And they're deciding what they think about Jesus. If they know you're a believer, they decide what they think about Jesus based on how you're behaving. Long before they'll hear what you believe, they're going to observe how you behave. And that's going to form their opinion of Jesus. Paul says, the ultimate makeover changes how I represent Jesus. Then he moves on from talking about taxes to talking about another debt. He says this, owe nothing to anyone except the obligation to love one another. All God's commands are summed up in this, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills the law. Owe no one anything, owe nothing to anyone except a debt that you're never going to be able to finish paying, the debt of love. Imagine opening your bank account app today and you see that it's in deficit and it says owing love. So you make a payment, right? Then tomorrow morning you open up it again and it says deficit owing love. And again, every day it's like that. You make a payment today, but tomorrow morning it's still there because this is the one debt God doesn't actually want you to ever finish paying. He never wants us to wake up and think, okay, I've loved enough. I've forgiven enough. I've encouraged people enough. I've been patient with people enough. No. He wants us to keep on loving, keep on forgiving, keep on serving, keep on encouraging. Because transformed people never stop investing in other people. And that brings us to what Paul's trying to get across here is transformation changes how I love people. It changes how I love people. Paul takes all the commandments, and we didn't list them all, but he lists adultery and murder, and he says, don't steal, don't covet. And he says, all these are pointing to the same thing, love. Because if I truly love someone, I'm not going to steal from them. If I truly love someone, I'm not going to lie to them. If I truly love someone, I'm not going to intentionally hurt them, right? So what we see is that that love isn't replacing God's commands. Love actually fulfills the very reason they were there to start with. Isn't that a beautiful thing to understand? God's laws weren't there just to make a bunch of rules for us to have to follow. It's actually because it's the way we should treat people, and it's the way we want to be treated by people. Jesus said exactly the same thing. One day, somebody asked him, hey, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else hangs on those two. See, every relationship has an account. And every interaction is either making a deposit or a withdrawal, right? If we encourage someone, it's a deposit. If we listen to people, it's a deposit. If we have patience, it's a deposit. And if we show kindness, it's a deposit. If we choose to believe the best about people, it's a deposit. Criticism is a withdrawal. Gossip is a withdrawal. Harsh words, another withdrawal. Constant negativity, another withdrawal. See, every interaction that we have with someone leaves them either stronger or weaker. Love does no harm. Love leaves people better. You know, you will likely never know the impact of a simple encouragement. A thoughtful text, pausing for a conversation, giving someone a compliment, a listening ear. You never know the impact that's going to have. They're all small deposits. But what happens with small deposits? They accumulate over time, and they build up, and they build up, and they make a difference. So let me ask you, the interactions you have with people, when people leave you, are they richer or poorer? Do they walk away carrying more hope, or do they walk away carrying more hurt? Do they leave feeling criticized, or do they leave feeling encouraged? See, your words are constantly making those deposits or withdrawals. If we think about our words and how they're influencing people, even towards faith, you realize people are rarely argued into the kingdom. But they often are loved into taking one more step closer. We don't have to argue and debate. We just have to love people like Jesus did and point them to him. See, the ultimate makeover changes how I love people. But here's the danger, is that We all assume that we will get around to living like that someday. I know it's a tall order, the things we're talking about in our relationships and the street appeal that we're trying to create for people to see because the transformation is happening inside us. And we all think that we still got time. I'll do better tomorrow or next week. Paul says, don't wait. He says this, wake up. Time is running out. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds and put on the shining armor of right living. Clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul shifts gears, almost like he looks at his watch while he's writing and says, oh, hey, look what time it is. It's time to wake up. The night is almost over. The day is almost here. And when Paul's writing this, he's not trying to scare Christians. He's trying to wake Christians up. Because you can quietly drift into spiritual autopilot, where we might be busy but not intentional. We might be active but not even really awake. Paul says, wake up. Don't sleepwalk through the life that Jesus has called you to live. And there we need to learn and understand that transformation changes how I live today. It changes how I represent Jesus, how I love people. It changes how I live today. The language Paul uses is take off and put on. Take off darkness, put on the armor of light. Clothe yourselves in Christ. Sounds kind of like a makeover, doesn't it? Paul says, don't keep putting on yesterday's clothes. Don't keep doing what you did yesterday. You're a new person. Let that transformation work itself out. Put on Christ every single day. Every morning, we all actually make the same decision. Do you know that? We decide what we're going to wear. Some of us take a little more time than others to make that call. But we think about, okay, what am I going to be doing today? Where am I going? Who am I going to be around? What activities am I going to get engaged with? Paul says, before you choose your clothes, choose your character. Put that on first. Put on Christ. Wear his patience. Wear his kindness. Wear his humility. Wear his compassion. Wear his forgiveness. Take him with you into every conversation, into every workplace, every classroom, every coffee shop, and certainly every home that you enter. I was thinking this week about the whole wake up thing and thinking about firefighters. If your house is burning and the alarm goes off at the fire station, do the firefighters roll over and hit snooze? I hope not. You hope not. We don't want that. Why don't they hit snooze? Why don't they say, oh, you know, I'm a bit tired today. I might have a sleep in. Because other people's lives depend on it. Someone else's future depends on what they do, how they respond. Paul says, for believers, wake up because people matter. This is important. Every day is another opportunity to represent Jesus, to love people, to influence people toward Christ. So don't waste today. You know, we're really good at saying, someday, I'll slow down. Someday, I'll spend more time with my family. Someday, I'll serve. Someday, I'll forgive. Someday, I'll get more serious about my faith. Paul uses a different word than someday. He says, today. Because today matters. And today is the only day you actually are guaranteed of right now. Yesterday's gone, tomorrow's not promised, but today you can love someone. Today you can represent Jesus. Today you can make a difference. In summary, we need to represent Jesus, we need to love people, and we need to live today. That, my friends, is street appeal. It's what the neighborhood notices. They don't notice perfect Christians because there are none. They're not impressed with louder Christians or more opinionated Christians. What they notice is people whose ordinary lives every day are pointing towards Jesus. So, 3 weeks in, how's the renovation going? Not inside the house, out on the street. What's that look like? How's the street appeal? Maybe the real question is, what will people remember after they spend time with you this week? What will people remember? What will they walk away with after they spent time with me this week? At work, at school, when someone cuts you off in traffic, when you're online, do people experience Jesus? Does your life speak Jesus into maybe their hurt, their pain? See, that's where the ultimate makeover becomes visible. Not just in church, but out there where we actually do daily life. So friends, when real life happens, let me ask you, how are you representing Jesus? Have you realized, have you ever thought about you're actually representing a different king? He's the king. You represent him. And then how do you love people? How do you love people? Who have you been making withdrawals from? And this week, maybe who needs a few deposits put back in? And then finally, how do you live today? Have you drifted into spiritual autopilot, waiting for someday when God has given you today? You know, people may never walk through these church doors, but they'll walk through your doors. They'll sit beside you at work. They'll stand beside you at Saturday Sport. They'll live next door to you. And they'll quietly decide what they think about Jesus based on what they see in me and what they see in you. The church has never been a building. The church is the people scattered throughout our community, representing Jesus, loving people, and living every day with purpose. When people spend time with you, when they spend time with me, us, they should never leave, or they should leave feeling what people often felt after spending time with Jesus. Seen, valued, loved, and full of hope. Is that what people feel when they're around you? We spent 2 weeks talking about surrender. We said we need to give God your body, your mind, and your will in week one. We said give God your ego, your gifts, and your rights in week two. This week, don't overcomplicate it. Simply do this. Give God your Monday. That's it. Just give God your Monday. Give him the ordinary. Give him the commute. Give him the classroom, the office, the coffee shop, the building site, the family dinner. Give him all those things. Give him Monday. Because see, that's where your neighbors are going to see the renovation. That's where street appeal happens. When we represent Jesus. When we love people. And we live with purpose every day. Thank you, Lord, for doing a work in us, for that transformation that's happening sometimes before we can even see it. Now, Lord, as we've talked today, Lord, it's so exciting, energizing, and somewhat even easy to sing the worship songs, to get to hang out with the people that are here in the room with us, to have the conversations and to encourage one another. Thank you for that opportunity. Sundays are so special, Lord. We value them because we get to direct our worship to you and show love to each other and encourage each other. But Lord, life happens 167 other hours in the week than what we're here. Lord, help our transformation to show up there. Help us to have street appeal so that when the neighbors look at us, when our workmates look at us, when our classmates look at us, they say, wow, something's going on there. I may not fully understand it all, and I may not know this Jesus that they know, but he's made a difference and he's visible. And Lord, may that draw people. Lord, as we do our good works before others, we're told, Jesus says, that others will glorify our Father in heaven. Lord, I pray that when people look at us, they would glorify you because they walk away feeling seen, valued, cared for, and loved because we're living with purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.